Proverbs 14:23 is where we'll pick up tonight, beloved. It's so good to be able to go through the Bible with you, even though most of you are a captive audience. It's good. Again, we're here not to, you know, wisdom is coming to do the right things for the right reasons. And a lot of times we have motives in life to do things for what we think are the right reasons, but we end up doing the wrong things, or we do the right things for the wrong reasons. When we come to the Bible, ideally, I think one of the right reasons to come is because Jesus died for us, because of all he did for us. Yeah, we should want to learn, but we should also want to hear from the man, the God-man who loves us, who gave himself for us. He's got something to say to us tonight. We should come expectant, not just to check a box and read a few things, maybe learn a couple things, or just survive until I'm done talking. But when we come expecting God to speak to us. Why? Because he wants to speak to us. He doesn't come, and he's not here going, oh, great, they're here again. I guess we better do a church service. No, he wants to meet with us, and he is excited to talk with us. Just like, even if I'm tired after work and maybe I'm getting a headache, I still love you guys and still want to talk to my kids, still want to hear about their day, your day. And so God, we pray as we come to your word, however long or little we spend in it, God, that we know you want to speak to us. So by your spirit and by your word, would you speak? Because you're a living God. You're not deaf, dumb, mute, made out of stone. God, you are a God of love. You are love, and you are life, and you are truth, and you are the way. So make all those things clear to us. Just clear our hearts, clear our minds, and let us just be settled before you to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Proverbs, what did I say, 23? 14, 23? Proverbs 14:23. It says, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Now, there's truth to that. I was hanging out with Pastor Kato today. We got lunch, and he mentioned about the work. His parents have a business, and sometimes he helps his dad do some side work when they're in the area, or they've been out a job, and he'll take care of it. That he makes good money doing that. I'm like, we should start a business doing that. But if you want to do work, there's a profit from it, even if you don't get paid at the end of the day. Like, I've been working on outside on the camper and other things. There's profit to that. We're taking something that wasn't worth too much money, and maybe it won't be worth too much more when I'm done, but it'll be a lot nicer when I'm done. And so there's a profit in that. You go do chores, you go to work for the neighbor, you get a job, you work, there's profit. But when you sit around and just babble or chatter or gossip or do other things, there's no profit in that. You know, I can remember, especially being younger, and like to sit around and talk for hours and talk with my friends or stay up late and talk. And it was fun, and there was a right time for it as a kid. But if that's all you're doing, you're going to sit around and you're going to miss out on gaining. And I think, too, a lot of times we can talk a good game, but when it comes to actually doing, we don't do very much. That we talk all day, but then when the rubber hits the road, we don't actually get up and do what we're supposed to do. We could say, oh yeah, I know what the scripture says, or oh yeah, I know how to play baseball, or oh yeah, I know how to, or we should do that, or you should do that. But we're not actually doing it. If we would just go out and do it, we wouldn't need to talk so much. You know, the Bible says, where many words there are, sin is not lacking. But a lot of times people talk, and it's covering up something. So the point is, go out and do. Don't just be sit idly by in life. Don't let life pass you by. But get up and work and do and work hard. Whatever your hand finds to do, the Bible says, do it as unto the Lord. And it'll profit you. It'll be good for you. And also, you know, one last point in that. It's easy to, as we can sit by and watch a hockey game and say, oh man, how come they did that? What a bad play. How did he miss that shot? But if you or I were to go out on that ice and try and keep up with them, there's no way we would. It's easy to sit on the sidelines and point and say, look at all they're doing wrong and complain. And man, we should just get up and do the thing that we know is right to be the change we want to see in the world, right? Right, Ash? That silly saying is true in a sense that, man, a lot of times as believers, we're upset about the way things are in the world. Well, we need to get up there and do something about it, and there will be profit to it. At the very least, you'll benefit, if not others as well. Verse 24, the crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. That being wise will benefit you. There's no part of being wise that's not good for you. There's no part about doing the right thing that is bad for you. And foolishness, well, the only thing you'll get out of being a foolishness is being a fool. And I've realized in life that sometimes you can't change a fool. Sometimes people that you wish wouldn't be foolish are foolish. Sometimes you realize you yourself are foolish or doing something foolish. And it's rough. There's no benefit to it. And sometimes that's the laziness in us says there's a better gain to sit back and not do something than to get up and to work and do it. You know, my body wants to go back to sleep and go take a nap. But I know that that doesn't gain anything, that there's profit in this. And, you know, unfortunately, no good can come out of being a fool. Verse 25, it says, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. That the truth bears fruit in our lives. That you can tell that it's almost like looking at counterfeit money or a fake. I remember going to, I used to go to the city. And I remember also going to the Bahamas. And I remember going to the Bahamas on a couple of mission trips. And one time we were coming out of a supermarket. And there was a guy selling things. And he was selling bootleg movies. And the pastor, the youth pastor, bought a bunch of these bootleg movies. And I ripped on him for it. But he got a good deal. But they weren't the real thing. You could tell. The cover was off. It was on a burned DVD. You know, it might have been the real movie. But it wasn't a real copy. It wasn't a genuine copy. The same thing, you can go and every time we're digging through the Lego bin, we'll find a piece and it's funny. And they're like, is it Lego? Is it not? And you look at it and you'll look closely and you'll notice, it doesn't say Lego on it. It's not really Lego. Well, that's the same thing with the truth and someone who's telling the truth. Someone who's telling the truth, you'll know. You might not know right away, but if you keep inspecting it, keep looking into it, you'll see that what they're saying is the truth. And the more someone tells a lie, the more they get caught up in it. The longer you examine it, the more it falls apart. And unfortunately, we can see that. You know, my son Jake and I, where the other night we were just watching something from the guy in the White House. I said, Jake, let me show you what the president looked like when I was a kid. And I pulled up videos of the president when I was a kid. And he was old, too. In fact, people tried to make his age a thing. And he turned it around on the guy who was running against him. He said, I hear age is an issue in this election, and I won't stand for that. I won't let you put down him for his youth. You know, he turned the age thing around on the other guy. And you could tell just looking at the two, that one guy has his mind still and the other guy doesn't. That's the same thing with truth and with lies. And unfortunately, if we tell lies, we get caught up in them. And the more we have to spend time lying, and the easier it is to get caught. I used to know people who were pathological liars where they would just lie about everything. They lied so much for one reason or another that eventually they lied about everything, whether they wanted to or not. And couldn't trust them. It says, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn away from the snares of death. That there's a saying, stay under the spout where the glory comes out. I think Pastor Chuck used to say that. That when we stay close to the Lord, we know we'll be safe. We know we'll be taken care of. It says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, right? Because respecting God, honoring him, fearing him, not in the sense that we're afraid of him, but again, fear of his power and his truth, and knowing that stepping away from him is nothing but danger for us. There's strong confidence in that, knowing that, like we just sang, he's our strong defense, our mighty fortress, right? Our strong tower that we can run to, like David said. That there's a confidence in that. And it says his children will have a place of refuge. That not everybody on earth is God's child. People like to say that we're all God's children. No, we're only God's children if we're in the family of faith, if we believe in Jesus. And even then, we can have confidence in his saving work for us. But if we step outside his will, and not to say that we can't make a mistake or that we don't mess up, but if our life goes from a life of obedience to a life of apostasy, like we talked about on Sunday, to where we know the right thing to do, we know what the scripture says, we know what God expects of us, and we still choose not to do it, we can't expect to be in a safe place with him. We can't expect God to bless our mess, so to speak. God says, no, you have to clean up your mess. No, you got to go the right way. Yes, I want to provide for you, but I can't provide for you over there. I can only provide for you over here in the place of obedience. Yes, he can have grace and mercy on us when we step outside his will and sin. But why would we want to be there? Why do we want God to do things our way when our way is not a good way? If we do things God's way in God's time and we wait on him and trust in him and lean not on our own understanding, then we have a safe place to be. That we can go, oh yeah, I know things are getting crazy, but I know this is right where God wants me to be. Because it's not because I feel it. It's because I know that this is what God would have me to do. It says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn away from the snares of death. That goes hand in hand. Those two verses are together because our life comes from God. And if we're turning to other fountains to fulfill our desires, to fulfill our needs, to feed us spiritually, well, we're not going to get life from it. We're not going to get the same joy and peace in life from it that we do from coming to God's word. And that's why we come to God's word every time we gather, is to reach that fountain of life and to turn away from the snares of death. That God will never force you. God will never make you. But you step out in the world and you step and do the wrong thing, you'll be snared by it. Maybe it's a disease. Maybe it's a punishment. Maybe it's a loss of life or limb. Maybe it's going to jail. Maybe it's losing a loved one. Those things are snares. Things that can't be undone or reset. Those things are consequences that God wanted us to turn away from, but maybe we were unwilling to do so. So when we do, when we fear God, we find life. The minute we turn away from sin, we find life. And God always makes a way of escape. When temptation comes, God always gives a way out. And the minute we yield to that and not to sin, there's life. Because sin in that moment, as Satan crept at the door, we were trying to find life. We had a need. We had a burden. We had a desire. And sin came along to try and meet that desire. And we thought about it. We thought it would give us life. But the minute we turn away from it and turn towards God is when we truly find the fountain of life. Verse 28, and the multitude of people is a king's honor, but in the lack of people is a downfall of a prince. And that just speaks of good counsel, that the Bible talks about getting good counsel from people. I've got a couple good friends that I like to talk to and get counsel from time to time on hard things, on things that hurt me deep, on things that are important for stepping out and doing things in life, whether it's ministry or life or getting advice on buying a car or whatever it is. It's good to have a lot of people, because not that you're going to get a majority consensus. You know, it's not about, I need 100 people to agree with me for me to do what I'm going to do. But let me get as many people that I trust close by that I can talk to, that I know care about me, I know love the Lord, or I know are knowledgeable about a worldly subject that I'm involved with, what, like buying a house or something, right? Like I would talk to my friend Brian, because he's a realtor, he understands it. You know, he's been around the business a while. He's good to get advice from in those things. But the truth kind of bubbles up. You begin to see other perspectives and see things that you didn't see, or you'll hear that, oh yeah, okay, I was thinking about that, but I wasn't so sure. You'll get confirmation on things. And a lot of times when people get power in life, kings, pastors, families, teenagers, college age kids, when you get that power, of freedom of choice to do what you want or do what you think is right, you tend to not ask for advice. And it always leads to downfall. You tend to think, I know better. I don't need to ask anyone for help. And anyone I've ever heard in life who's gone through those seasons says, I was foolish. I should have just asked for help. Or I didn't know how to ask for help. And it's the downfall of a prince. You know, again, you don't, like, even in church government, you don't need to have 100% consensus because not everyone's going to hear from God or know the right or be called to it. But we do need to have counsel in life because not one of us can see everything or do everything. We all have blind spots. Verse 29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. And again, it's important when things happen in life, not be quick to anger, but be slow to speak. You know, there's things in my life that I've wanted to say something about, and I pray about it, and God says, don't need to say anything. And I tell you that there's a peace in that going, okay, God's my defense. I don't have to say a word. I don't have to try and convince so-and-so. I don't need to stand up for myself. I don't need to go out and do that. You know, because the wrath of man cannot produce the righteousness of God. And he who is impulsive exalts folly. That wisdom doesn't act quickly sometimes. Wisdom understands, takes a look at the situation and formulates a plan. Foolishness just rushes headlong into something and you'll never win that way. You know, if you've never been through that door and it's dark, how will you know what's in there? How will you know you're not going to run in there and trip over something? Or if you're in the army, how will you know you run in that room that you're not going to get shot? Well, you got to put a light on. You got to look in there. You got to see. And that's what wisdom does. Foolishness would just run headlong into it. It says, a sound heart, verse 30, is life to the body, but envy is the rottenness to the bones. I can tell you that when your heart's in the right place before God, it gives you life even when you're tired. You're able to rest. But when your heart's not right before God, when you're in sin or you've got don't have peace over something, or maybe you just need to pray about it and get God's peace on it, it really tears you down. It really makes you tired. When you're depressed or beaten up or hurting, it just takes the rest of your life away. But as soon as you're able to deal with your heart and get your heart in the right spot, your life, it's like, it's weird. It's like your whole life stems from it. But envy is rottenness to the bones. You begin to envy something and hate someone or whatever it is and just harbor this stuff, it just pulls your body down. I think we've talked about it before. You can see people that have lived angry, bitter lives and they just look older. They just look wrinkled. They just look, and you can see people who smile a lot. They'll get lots of smile lines by their eyes. They just have a different glow to them just because they've spent their life in the right area. Verse 31, he who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors God has mercy on the needy. That we can't always meet everybody's needs, and it's not our job to. You know, they say, what is it? Give a man a fish, feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, feed him for life. That we're not just supposed to always just give handouts to everybody who wants the handout. Eventually, you're just going to enable them to never work, enable them to continue in sin, enable them to do whatever, and it just will take everything from you. And you'll lose everything and they'll gain nothing by it. But at the same time, we don't oppress the poor. We don't put them down. We don't do things extra. We don't tax the poor extra. You don't make it harder for a poor person to get a job. You might make it easier for them to get a job. And that's a reproach to God. He who honors him has mercy on the needy. That as an honoring to God, we'll be merciful to the people who have need. And you can have two people with the same need, and you might only have one piece of bread. You're going to want to give that piece of bread to someone who is not going to squander it, who's going to actually use it and feed themselves and feed their family, not turn around and sell it and go do something with it. You know, it's tough. That was always the tough thing being in New York City, and really it's kind of everywhere now. Homeless people panhandling, begging on the corner by Walmart. Is this person out here just because they don't want to work and they know they can make a quick buck? Or are they really out here because they have a need? And it's hard to be discerning. And you can't always know. Sometimes you're going to give to the right people. Sometimes you're going to give to the wrong people. But the point is to make a way. And the Bible makes a way for the needy. And the poor in the Bible, you know, they were taken care of, not by handouts, but by the people who had the fields. The poor who wanted to eat would come behind them and work and get the extra grain that fell on the ground or the grain that was left behind, like Ruth and Boaz, right? And that's how God would meet their needs. You know, I think food banks are a great thing at churches or other places in town where people can go get food, or sometimes a supermarket will do it. But just to say, we're going to give you stuff month after month for the rest of your life, that doesn't help them. In fact, anything, if the person's not in the right mindset, it'll just encourage them to be lazy. Well, I don't have to work. They just take care of all my needs. We want to teach them to be responsible because it'll be better for them and they'll profit from it. Let's go on a little bit longer here. He says in verse 32, the wicked is banished in his wickedness, but the righteous has a refuge in his death. You know, in the Old Testament, when someone would kill someone, whether it was like an accident or something else, they could run to basically a sanctuary city. It was a city of refuge to where they could run. And if they got to these specific cities, the people who were coming after them couldn't exact judgment on them. They couldn't go back to their old life because the people that they had hurt could come after them. But they could be safe in this new city and find a refuge there. But that wickedness caused them to be kicked out. And unfortunately, wickedness will cause us to be kicked out of fellowship. That if we decide to continue in wickedness, well, like in Corinthians, there's a guy who's sinning. And Paul rebukes him. The church thought they were loving by accepting him. And he's like, no. You guys need to, he is sinning. And it's not like he's sinning by mistake or he's sinning and struggling with it. He's proud of his sin and he's continuing in it. And it's clearly against God. You guys need to turn him over to Satan for a season. That they had to banish him that he might realize the error of his ways. And later on in 2 Corinthians, when he's realized the error of his ways, Paul says, take him back already. He's sorry. Bring him back. He's ready to go the right way in life. And wickedness will cause us to lose friends, lose family, lose those that we care about, not because of our wickedness, but because they keep continuing to go down a wicked path that we can't follow with them. And the banishment there is never... it's never to cut them off completely, but it's with the heart that I just can't go with you. Please come back and go the right way with me because I can't go the wrong way with you. And anytime you want to come back and go the right way, you can come. But wickedness, it only cuts ourselves off. It's like foolishness, right? There's only one result from being a fool. But the righteous has a refuge in his death that if you do the right thing, even if it costs you your life, you'll be fine. You know that it was a believer. You know, I'm going to heaven. This is not going to be fun. I don't want to be killed or whatever it was that we talked on Sunday. But you know that you're going to heaven. You know that your conscience is clear before God, that God has saved you and you're going to go there. In the same way, someone who does the right thing, people who would stand up and do the right thing and be killed for it, they could stand up proudly as they were being murdered by their government or whoever it was that was doing it. They could stand up and say, in the face of that, nope, I'm doing the right thing. And in fact, you killing me is just going to cause more people to do the right thing. So stand up for what's right. Do what's right, because even in death, we have a refuge. Verse 33, wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding. But what is in the heart of fools is made known. The Bible says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That just like the truth and lies make themselves evident, the more you speak, the more you reveal your heart. And that's why sometimes it's good not to speak, because sometimes you don't want to reveal what's in your heart. You may be really angry, and if you speak, you could lose your job, and you don't want to lose your job, and it would be foolish and rash, and you're just upset for some reason, and you won't even be upset about it later, so keep your mouth shut. And wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, that there's this link between knowledge and your brain and your heart. That if you have understanding in your head, wisdom doesn't necessarily live in your head. Understanding lives in your head. Wisdom lives in your heart. So if you allow the word of God to go into your brain and you think about it and you make your heart become subject to that understanding of God's word, or even just right and wrong, that wisdom will live in your heart and give you peace. And it rests there. That you're not going to want to go and do the say those things. You're going to be able to put a cork in it and keep your mouth shut when you need to keep it shut. And you're also going to be able to pull that cork out and speak, even when they tell you not to speak, like the disciples, right? But what is in the heart of fools is made known, that fools will just babble and babble and babble. And as you listen, you'll realize that there's no understanding there, that there's just foolishness there. It's the same way with our behavior. It's evident. You can tell who's paying attention, who's not paying attention, who's getting something out of it and who's not getting something out of it, who wants to be there and who doesn't want to be there, who cares about the things of God and who doesn't care about the things of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be known as a fool. I want to be known as someone who's wise in the things of God, that the things that I say, the things that I do, the things that I live about, I can be known that I was a foolish person, that I'm not very wise, I'm not wise on my own, but I want that to change. And the way that changes is by obeying God's word, by coming under it, by fearing Him, and wanting to do the right thing, not just for the right thing's sake, but because it's the right thing to do, because God says it's the right thing to do, and to want to do what God wants us to do, no matter what it costs us. It says, righteousness in verse 34 exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And there's no wonder that the world looks on America and laughs. It's no wonder America's fallen apart and probably already gone, because we've turned away from righteousness. We've said we don't want anything to do with righteousness. We don't want to elect people who are righteous. We don't want to teach things who are righteous. We don't want to watch things who are righteous. We don't want to celebrate things who are things that are righteous. In fact, the opposite. We want to get rid of those things. And so, of course, our nation is exalted. But you look back on leaders of the past, Abraham Lincoln, despite all those mistakes, forcing the federal government on the states, they wanted to get rid of slavery. Ronald Reagan, after all the mistakes of the 70s, now standing up against terrorism, standing up against communism, it exalted our nation. Our nation did well. Communism fell, and America was good. But after that, America said no. In the 90s, we're going to do our own thing again. And what's happened? We've fallen apart. I know that if we turn around as a nation and begin to exalt righteousness, if we repent, then America could have more glory than it used to. But I don't think it wants that. I think it wants to continue down the path it's on. And so we can't expect our nation to be exalted great again if we don't exalt righteousness. It says sin is a reproach to any people. It doesn't matter what people it is. If the people are sinful, it's a reproach. You look at the things the ancient Egyptians did, or the Aztecs did, or the Chinese did, or we did, or the things that any other nation did. It's, don't like that. Look at the things the Japanese did in World War II. Look at the things that the Russians did and their communism. It's a reproach to their people. That there's no way about it. You can't do the right thing. You can't do the wrong thing and expect the right thing to happen, like we talked about last time. You can't expect to continue in sin and not bear the reproach of it. Let's go on. Verse 35. The king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him who causes shame. We see that in work. When someone does a good job, when someone wants to do the right thing and learns how to do the right skills and wants to do a good job and does a thorough work, well, usually they'll get a raise. Usually they'll get promoted. The favor of the boss will be upon them. You want to give them more work. You're glad to work with them. You're happy to have them. But when they talk bad about the company, they talk bad about you, they don't do their job, they say they know how to do it, but they don't, and then the work is bad and you lose business, well, you're going to fire them. That's the wrath. And it's the same thing with the king. That's the same thing with friends. The same thing with family. You can't expect to get anywhere if you're not wise. You can expect to get far with wisdom. And that's what college degrees used to mean, that you actually knew something, that you actually achieved something. But it doesn't mean that anymore. It just means you've been indoctrinated. You've got a certificate. And what are the things these kids learn these days? Underwater basket weaving and all these useless degrees. And they wonder why they can't go out and get a job in the real world. Well, it's because their degree is in something that has no real world value. And we want to have value. We want to have value in this life and in the next life. I got 30 minutes of it. Oh, there it goes again. Well, I'll say it again. May God bless you and keep you, and his face shine upon you. But the last part of the message was lost. See you next time. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light.